As I said, we've been studying this verse by verse and for a few weeks. And we see here a picture of what the Spirit-empowered life looks like. We saw what the works of the flesh were, talked about all those last week. We didn't try to go into too much detail because we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on what God wants to do. As we said, not only wants to remove the nasty stuff, but you don't just remove the nasty stuff and leave a vacuum. Because what happens? If you just try to stop doing some of these works of the flesh, you've just got a vacuum there. And like, I try to do better for a while, and it just sucks it right back in, and I'm worse than I was. Jesus told a parable, a little story about like that, about a guy that had been demon-possessed, you know, and the demons had been kicked out, and you know, the demon had been kicked out, and he goes through the drive, can't find any rest. So he says, I'm going to go back to where I was, and he finds it swept and clean, but it was empty, see? So he gets seven demons more nasty than himself, and they move back in, and the end state of that person was worse than the beginning, okay? That's what can happen, and that's what happens to a lot of people is we just try to reform. We try to reform ourselves. Instead of reform, we need to be reborn. We need the power of God. And so it's not just that he wants us to stop doing these bad things. And did you notice, just a little bit of review, I've got to say this, besides just the nasty, nasty things that we sometimes think about, how many of those works of the flesh that are listed in the verses above had to do with things that caused division and harm and discord among each other? Yeah. So what he wants to do is not just remove the nasty. He wants to replace it with the beautiful, the fruit of the Spirit. So what happens is I am filled with the Holy Spirit. As I am filled with his goodness and his fruit, it pushes the other out of my life. See, the whole focus is different here. Instead of me focusing on just not this, not that, I'm focusing on him. And as I do that, the other is not going to be the problem because God's power moves and pushes it out. So the world today has never talked more about love. I mean, love, love, love. I started to as I was preparing to sing about all the songs that you think of that talk about love. And I thought I would just sing them all. Are you ready? Looking for love. No, I'm kidding you. I'm not going to go there. I don't know why, but that was one of the first ones I thought of, is looking for love and all the wrong places, looking for love and too many faces. That's, you know, not from the Bible. That's from, who was that? Who? Johnny Lee. There we go. Yeah, so I'm quoting Johnny Lee here, or whoever wrote the song. Not Jesus. But that's the world. That's the way it is. And I grew up hearing that and, you know, the power of love, right? Remember that song? For some reason, you know, every song just talks about love, love, love. What's love got to do with it? What was that song Foreigner used to sing? I want to know what love is. All you 80s people are bobbing your heads. Yeah, yeah, I got that, I got that. And the young guys are like, what? You go all the way back through time, you know, to the early crooners and stuff. It's all love, this and that. And the problem is they have no idea what they're even talking about. Yeah, people are empty, people are depressed, people are searching and searching for love only to end in disaster. As I said, never has society talked so much about love, sung so much about love, and experienced so little of it. The reason is because they fail to realize the source of love. The world we live in, they do not understand and know what true love is. And to understand what it is. You guys aren't into it this morning, I can already tell. See, because at that point you missed your chance. You're supposed to say, I said, tell what it is. You know what it is. And you're supposed to say, what it is. Now, what it is. That's bad grammar. I just like the way it sounds. What it is. What it is. Okay, maybe we should rephrase that. Who it is. Because our love that we're talking about isn't based on a what, it's based on a who. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't like to do so much. I don't like to just throw so many verses at you. We're going here, we're going there. But write these down, make some notes, come back and meditate on them. But I'm going to look at a few verses. Most of them I will put up there. Not to encourage your laziness so you don't look them up, but just so I don't have to wait for you and you can see them as well as hear them, because I don't trust everybody to look them up, because I think you might not. But write them down, look them up later, think about this, meditate on this. When he says in 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you hear that? God is love. So when we're talking about love, we're not talking about a what as much as we're talking about a who. In the list of fruit of the Spirit, this is the first one. This is primary. In fact, everything else flows from this. This is major. This is it. Now, also understand this. When we come to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you might say, long-suffering or patience. I've got the others. I'm in pretty good shape. I just one or two there. That kindness or goodness. Yeah, I have a little. No, this isn't like the produce section down at the grocery store. This is not like you can just walk along, I'll have some of this, I'll have some of that, and that's really all I need. Did you notice it is fruit, singular, of the Spirit? You don't pick and choose. This, all of this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. Now, I have to admit, there are some of these that I am just naturally weaker in than others. But I can't exclude any of them as if I can pick and choose. It's a package deal. It's all of this that God wants to produce in and through your life and my life. And that's exciting for me to know, because I can't produce it myself. You know, I said when we were praying earlier that we just want to strain, we just want to try harder and try harder. Now, there is some discipline involved. Your will is involved. God is including you in the process. But it is not your power that does it. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. So the key that we're going to find out is the whole thing is I have to resist my fleshly nature. I yield to Him. Every day I'm either going to yield to my fleshly nature or I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I still have a will. Remember I talked about a toggle switch a couple weeks ago? It's like a spring-loaded toggle switch. You know what I'm saying? Is that sometimes you have one that's spring-loaded. That is, it's a certain direction and you push it down the other way and you hold it there. And you let off and it springs back. Well, the thing is that our toggle switch of our will is kind of spring-loaded toward the flesh. When we get saved, it's still, my soul's saved, but the way I think is spring-loaded. Because I grew up that way. I'm in a habit, right? Now, God's power is there to deliver me. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do, I'm borrowing this illustration from somebody else. I can't remember who it is. But anyway, I'll give you credit if I can think of you. But as the Holy Spirit works in my life, as I am growing in Christ, He works to change that. So that, see, now in the beginning, I'm going to walk to the Lord. I put forth quite a bit of effort to resist the flesh and yield to the Holy Spirit. I got to keep my finger on that switch, or if I let off at all, boom, it goes right back, right? But what I'm praying will happen as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I'm learning to live the Spirit-filled life, I'm saved, okay? Did you know you can be saved and not live the Spirit-filled life? Yeah, exactly. It doesn't mean God's about ready to thump you off into hell or anything, but it means there's going to be a whole lot of things not happen that could happen and a lot of things that will happen that you don't want to happen, okay? And you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be used by God. There's just a lot there. So here's the thing. Every day I've got to determine if I'm going to yield one way or the other. And as I grow as a Christian, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to reconfigure that thing so that I pray that by now my will and the way I think is spring-loaded toward the Spirit. That is, that's the way I operate. Now, occasionally, if I don't watch it, I can get my eyes on the other thing and I can push the lever back. At any moment, I'm telling you, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, at any moment, any of us can operate out of the flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit. In fact, it's not just theory. We do it every day, probably, at some point. This is the thing that we're praying, that God will help us to see that the key to the whole thing is yielding our will, submitting. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit. I'm not giving in, yielding to the flesh and those desires, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whether it's selfishness, whether it's anger and bitterness or lust or whatever it is, okay? So we're focusing in, we're honing in here, and love is primary. And so what's love got to do with it? Well, if it's real love, it's got everything to do with everything. In fact, this word for love, here is the source of it. Here's the key to it all. And it's explained really well in this verse, if you want to know what love is. Because love, right there, see that in this verse that you know by heart, probably, John 3:16, for God so what? He what? I'm just trying to get you involved here, okay? You need to, yeah, say it out. He loved the world. The world? What's that talking about? The planets? He's talking about the people, isn't he? Of all time. Does that include you? Yes, it does. It includes you. So there is no one here. Listen to me. Don't you ever say God doesn't love me, because the Bible just said he did. And if you say he didn't, then you're calling the Bible a liar. Okay? I'm sorry, but I would rather believe the word of God than your fickle emotions. I believe it. And so it means God loves you. I'm telling you, people may not have made you feel like you're loved. Circumstances may not have made you feel like you're loved. But the Bible says God loves you. And you don't have to wonder if he really does or not, because he proved it once and for all, because it says he loved you so much, the love that is a noun becomes a verb. Do you know love is used both ways in the Bible? Yeah, it's powerful. He gave. He loved the world so much. He loved you so much that he gave. Love is all about giving. This kind of love is all about sacrifice. This kind of love is all about lifting up others, even at the expense of yourself. This kind of love is not about me meeting my needs and getting my needs met and feeling like I want to feel and others doing what I want them to do. This love is about me giving myself to make them better. It's that kind of love. That's the kind of love God showed to us when he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, you know the famous love chapter? Paul says 1 Corinthians 13:13. He'd been talking there about love, and he says this, and now abide faith, hope, love. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Faith. Without faith, you can't get saved. Hope. We know hope in the Bible isn't just wishful thinking. It's a joyful anticipation of God's fulfilling. See, the hope flows from the faith. Because I have this faith, I have this confidence. God is going to fulfill every promise and everything that he said. I haven't maybe received it yet. I am anticipating it and confident in it. I'm resting in it and love. Then he goes on. Look at the rest of that verse. He says, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, you've got faith up there. But he says love. Hey, that's powerful. I mean, God's trying to tell us this is huge. This is an amazing statement. Well, there are several Greek words that are all translated. As you know, the New Testament was written in not just Greek, but Koine Greek. And there are several Greek words that we would translate just by our one word, love. I'm not going to go through them all. There were several in the Greek language, one of which is not used in the New Testament. But you are familiar with the word because we preach about it all the time. We talk about it. You hear preachers talk about it. You read books about it, about agape love, agape. And that is the Greek word, agape, that is used in John 3:16. It's used in 1 Corinthians 13, agape. Yeah, you've heard that. And so you know some Greek. Maybe you didn't realize that. It's one of the most common words in the New Testament. Did you know this? That in Greek literature, ancient Greek literature, it is rare. In classical Greek literature, it is so rare, in fact, that, you know, about the time that the Middle Ages, and when they were translating Bibles into English, they really had trouble figuring out just what they wanted to do with that, because, you know, they actually, many believed that it was a Holy Spirit-invented word. Yeah, there was a word like that, but the Holy Spirit had kind of invented this. It was because there was no love like this in the world, that it was a unique word really invented to be used for God's love and our love for each other. But later on, archaeologists, and that's why it's so great that archaeologists have found so much more evidence and background. We even understand the Greek language better today, so we can translate it better than they could even in the 15, 1600s. But besides that, as archaeologists began to find things, they found in the ruins, in these Roman towns, documents and like everyday writing and like grocery lists and stuff like that. And they found out that, see, the language of the New Testament, the Koine Greek, they thought was a special Holy Spirit language because it wasn't like classical Greek. And you have words like agape that's really not used hardly in classical Greek. But they thought this Greek language style of the New Testament is a unique thing until they found like pottery with notes in it and stuff. And they found out that, lo and behold, it's not a special language. It's the common, everyday, the way you talk type language. That's why it's called Koine Greek. Koine means common. It was like this. It was not written in the classical style. It was written in, say, like the way we would talk every day and use everyday stuff. That right there is something amazing to me. That the language that God chose to pin down the New Testament was the common, everyday spoken language of the people. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. Amazing. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word to be written, took that word agape that was already in the language and took it to a whole nother level. Like never before. That's our word, agape. 1 Corinthians 13, let me summarize it for you. We haven't even done a series on that, and I don't know when. Maybe we'll do that someday. I could do a whole series on it. You know, okay, we're going through Galatians. We're going to stop and do a series on the sun-ripened fruit, right? But now I could stop right now and do a whole nother two-month-long series at least on just love. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to skim the surface today. I'm telling you, guys, the Bible is that deep. And you guys talk about, boy, he preaches a long time. There's a lot to talk about. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. The thing is that the Bible is not boring. You get in here. My problem is not on Saturday Center. Oh, give me something to preach, God. My problem is, Lord, this is just so powerful and so rich and so deep and so heavy. I don't know what I'm going to do with it all. Help me to get it down there to where we can just share it and make it through. All right, yeah, before I lose you. You know, the Bible is not boring. If you're bored here today, it's you. It's not the Bible. It's not God. This kind of love, talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, says that, I'm just paraphrasing and summarizing, this kind of love suffers long and is kind. Paul says that this kind of love does not envy others. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up like pride and all that. It does not behave rudely. Looks out for the feelings of others. This kind of love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It's not always getting offended all the time like some of y'all do. Anyway, I'm kidding you. I just said that to try to be cute. But you know how some people are always offended? It just matters. Even when you try to do something nice, they're like, this kind of love, it's okay, you know? It's not easily provoked. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. You know how some of us always try to think the worst in people? This kind of love, if you have this kind of love for people, you're not going to always be trying to think the worst. He says, he goes on to say, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He says it bears all things. People always talking about, well, we just fell out of love. You don't just fall in and fall out of this kind of love. What you had may have been some type of infatuation that you really loved this person. You said you did because of the way they made you feel about yourself. It wasn't about them as much as it was you. That's not agape love at all. And so there's so much we could talk about love, but he says this kind of love bears all things. You don't just fall out of it. He says it believes all things, it hopes all things, listen to this, endures all things. This kind of love, Paul says, never fails. This kind of love doesn't manipulate others either. Dr. Alan Redpath one time told a story of a young woman who came to her pastor, and she was so desperate and despondent. She said, there's a man who says he loves me so much that he will kill himself if I don't marry him. What should I do? Dr. Redpath said, do nothing. That man doesn't love you. He loves himself. Such a threat isn't love. It's pure selfishness. That's right. this doesn't manipulate others to try to get them to do what you want them to do. That's not love. Someone has said, love is the heartfelt affection of the Christian in response to the love God has shown toward us, especially in the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, as we see, is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's more than emotion. It's more than a feeling. I surprised you on that one, didn't I? Oh, my family's embarrassed. It is more than a feeling. Got to do something to keep you guys here. It is so much more than that. It is about pouring yourself out. It's about abandoning self. And since God, as we see, is the only true source of love, the only way we can have love for one another is to have His love coming into us, filling us up, and spilling out onto other people. Because I'm telling you, I can't love. It's not in me of myself to love people like this. It's a God thing. So how is it going to happen? My relationship with God has got to be in tune for me to be able to love you. Because I want to tell you, when I really get a bad attitude toward you guys, if I get a bad attitude toward my wife, kids, other people, it's always a symptom of something going on, not going on in my relationship with God. Always. I'm telling you, you can't backslide one tiny bit without it affecting relationships, because this whole thing, see, God is relational. He wants a relationship with you, a personal, deep relationship. And we are people, we're made to be in relationship with others. I don't know, you may say, well, I'm just a loner. No, you're not. Especially if you're a Christian, because you're part of a body. You know, I'm glad my right arm doesn't want to be a loner and cut itself off, right? I need it to be connected. Yeah. So we're relationship is part of it. I've got to have His love flowing in me and through me for this to really be the blessing God wants it to be. Once we commit ourselves to God, I commit myself to Him by faith. The grace of God communicates the love of God into my heart. I can now love God because, see, I can love God. How do I love God? God's love fills me up and it's reflected right back to Him. But it also spills over on other people. So God is love. Any love that exists anywhere on this world that is real is actually coming from Him and flowing through people and spilling onto people and so forth and so on. That's it. He's the author. He's the source of it all. So people who don't know God can only love each other so much. They can only have a certain amount of affection. Oh, it can be powerful. Human affection can be very powerful, but it can never be this agape love unless God is its source. What am I saying? I'm saying people who don't know the Lord just cannot love like they could if they knew God and had a relationship with God. But you can know God, have a relationship with God, but it not be the relationship He wants you to have, and you can begin to quench the Spirit and cut off the flow of this in your life. You can do that. In fact, it will happen if you don't watch it. Here's another love purpose statement, looking at the purpose of it. Love purpose statement. Let's see. Okay, hold on. Let me find the right verse. Okay. God's proven it once and for all. Let me say that first because I was supposed to. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation or a covering for our sins. Here's another purpose statement of love. So He proved His love once and for all. He manifested. He proved it, sending His Son. Now, this verse doesn't include the word love, but it talks about it. Philippians 2:3. He's about to talk about how Christ humbled Himself and came to this world to die for our sins. But before that, He says to the believers, He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Others is more important than me. This right here is what love does. Love is always putting others ahead of yourself. How often do we really do that? It's not our nature, is it? The fleshly nature is to put me first. I can remember studying this and praying about it. I heard someone give an illustration like this. I thought, man, the same thing happened to me. Because I would think, you know, it's not about me. I put others, and I got to start with, you know, like the people closest to me, my wife. And, you know, I can remember, times were stressful, right about the time we moved here, or before that, just right before that. It was amazing how God, it's a miracle how it happened. But Clarissa, bless her heart, had just been in the hospital for a month. And then at the end of that time, they took these two babies out, Seth and Shanda, as they became known later, the twins, and they were 5 weeks early. They were premature. They had problems, as you do. One of them may still have problems, right, Seth? But anyway, you know, they were so tiny, they could only eat a little bit at a time, and, you know, it took both of us working together. I remember Rachel came out and stayed with us and helped us. I'm telling you, she's always wanting to help people, you know, always. Anyway, I can remember laying there at night and, you know, we just finally get some sleep and all of a sudden went up, you know, that little premature baby cry, little grunt cry. That was Seth, wasn't it? Grunt cry is what he had. I can still hear it. It's like a puppy. But one of them start, what would happen? The other one would start. They'd try to outcry each other. And I can remember laying there thinking, well, we just barely got to sleep here. I should get up and take care of this. But I'm just going to act like I'm asleep and don't hear it. And just see if she... Don't tell me you hadn't been there. You know, you do that fake out. We both be maybe like, maybe not her, but I know. I try to fake it out. Like, you know, I don't hear that. I'm just... You know, but the Lord convicted me, you know, because I obviously was not putting her ahead of myself there, right? That's just one little example of how that can work or not work. Well, let's talk about the power of love. Yeah, we want to sing about it, we want to talk about it. The power, it is powerful. In the Romans world of Jesus' day, this type of love, which is unselfish, it's self-giving, it's devoted, it was so uncommon that oftentimes when Christians started talking about it, they were ridiculed as being weak. It's not weakness. It's the ultimate evidence of the power of God in your life, because I want to tell you, it takes no strength, it takes no effort to be selfish. It takes no effort to be unloving. That's what comes natural. So you're not weak if you do this. You are showing incredible power. Power that can only come from God. We're to love God, the Bible says, with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. And then he tells us we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. See, it starts with God, loving God. And then we receive his love that was once for all proven for us on Calvary. God's love fills us, as I said, and it overflows onto others. So that's how we love our neighbors. There's been times there's been people, neighbors, so forth and so on. Nobody around here, of course, but, you know, somewhere else, that I have to say, Lord, this person, I'm just having trouble loving them. You're thinking of somebody. Stop it. Stop it. No. No, but you will. You'll think of someone, obviously, because we all have had that. There's somebody, they've just made it their mission to make your life miserable. And Jesus said we're to even love our enemies. And there have been times I've had to say, Lord, I'm just having trouble, as you know. I'm just confessing it, so I get it out here, and I need to say it. I'm having trouble loving this person. And it's like the Holy Spirit has reminded me. God says, well, I know how they are, believe me. They're not getting anything past me, and I love them. In fact, I love them so much, I gave my son to die for them just as much as I did you. And so then I say, okay, God, since you love them so much, would you give me a little bit of that, your love for them? You see what I'm getting at? Would you, and if you really open yourself up and yield yourself to that, God can actually give you that supernatural. So now I'm not doing what comes natural. I'm doing what comes supernatural. This love we're talking about is not a natural instinct. It's a supernatural instinct. It is God's love. And now, it is now the greatest motive of all. See, from the beginning, God's loved us. And he loved us so much, he gave us a free will that we could choose to love him back and not be like some animal. And see, what God desires is a love relationship with you. That's what God desires. In fact, that's what you were created for. Did you know that? You were created for a love relationship with God. It's your created purpose. You need to realize that everything in life is going to be out of order if God's basic purpose for your life is not in order, if you're not in that love relationship with Him. The last thing is the produce of it. I've seen the purpose of it, the power of it, the produce of it. Because love's an action word. As I said, in the Bible, it's used as a noun. In fact, and I didn't put it up there, in Ephesians chapter 2, and in there early on in that chapter, he says, because of the great love wherewith he loved us. Right there in one sentence, love is a noun and love is a verb. It's powerful. It's used both ways, but it is an action word. Love prompts us to action. I think you guys have studied about that some in your class on Wednesday nights, Curtis, on marriage and on love. It prompts us to action. It's first and foremost directed at God and then toward others. And like a priority. God, that's the source. That's where I start. My family, especially my mate, fellow believers, neighbors, and then even to enemies. It flows all the way down. So what love does is it subordinates my interest to theirs, esteeming others higher than myself. I need God's help in that, don't I? It inspires our deliberate, diligent, self-sacrificial service to others. It's intended for their good, even at my expense. So if I'm going to love you, sometimes I've got to do some tough things because I'm not loving you if I'm helping you down a road that's destructive, right? Heard of tough love? That's what that is. We'll have to talk about that again. It's the greatest commandment. We're commanded to love. I'm glad if he... This is good. All right, we're going to wrap it up. But listen, when God commands you, he'll never, ever command you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. He commands us to love. It's not an option, folks. You can't check out here and say, well, that's just not one of my fruits. Or, well, I know, that's just not me. Well, he says it's not an option. It's the greatest command. He says he commands us to love. Okay, well, let's just look at it. We're to love God, love each other. Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37, 38, you shall love the Lord your God. He was asked, what was the greatest commandment? He said, here it is, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We are actually commanded to love God. Aren't you glad he gives us the love wherewith we love him? Amen. Did you catch that? Then he says this, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have to stop and say, do I really love my neighbor as much as myself? Anyway, he goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. If you do these two things, you don't have to worry about law, okay? That's what Jesus said. Whole reason why God gave his son to die for our sins is love. He proved it once and for all. There's that verse. The love of God was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten son. He proved it, that we might live through him. He says this, do you love the Lord? It's an action word. If I love him, if I have his love, it's going to produce action. Here's part of it. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, keep my commandments. Oh, but we can go to 1 John where we talk about how that if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, you don't love God, you're a liar. There's so much there in 1 John chapter 4 especially. But Jesus said simply, if you love me, you're going to want to keep my commandments. If you have an obedience problem, if I have an obedience problem, then probably what I actually have is a love problem. I need to focus on the power of God's love. And so this kind of love filling us and overflowing us is not natural love. We're talking about supernatural love. When he says the gift or the fruit of the Spirit is love, we're talking about something supernatural. It's something people talk about but know very little about. It's something that can only come from God. It's what enables us to love our neighbors when they're crazy. Crazy neighbor? When they seem to be unlovable. But this is why I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. I just bear this fruit. He produces it. If I open up myself and I yield myself to him and not to myself or to the flesh. By the way, action. This is the only way, Jesus said, people really know whether you belong to me or not. You can say you're a member of a church. You can be baptized till your skin wrinkles up. But Jesus said there's one way. Look what he told his disciples before he went to the cross. He says, a new commandment. New? I thought he'd always command us to love. Well, it's new now because he's going to give a new meaning to it. He's going to take it to a whole nother level. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He's talking to his disciples. How's that new, Jesus? Listen, not that as you love yourself. We're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. But he said among his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I'm to love you like Jesus loves me. That's why I've got to forgive you, because he forgives me. If I'm not willing to forgive you, he says, we got a problem. Big problem, right? He gave himself. Wow. And he goes on to say, by this, what? This love, will all know that you are my disciples. If, he says it again, if you have love, agape, for one another. It's fruit of the Spirit. I've got to yield myself to him so he can produce it in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.